Well, good morning. Such a joy to be here. As we look into God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study, a principle of life that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. We're about to look into the Bible, into the Word of God. And only God can reveal God. I thank the Lord that He's given me a little light, but the light you need must come from Him. And the light I need must come from Him. Before we pray together, I'd like to share a verse for those that are not familiar. I know they'll put Bible verses up on the screen. Some people like to jot little notes, so that's why we hand it out. These verses are the verses in the order in which they'll be quoted. So that's just, if that helps you, good. If not, just put it away, and I pray it'll help. But anyway, this is probably not on your sheet. It's Psalm 97:11. Psalm 97:11 says, "Light is sown like seed for the righteous." The Lord uses that picture, that like He did in the parable of the sower, He sows the seed, and He's sowing light like seed. And I'm sure, as we heard in our prayer meeting this morning, that the different soils, He's a generous sower, and He's going to sow His light like seed. And I hope there's not hard ground and rocky ground and thorny ground, and I hope it's all good ground. But I know the Lord will be sowing His seed everywhere. Light is sown like seed. So as we begin this weekend together, I've asked the Lord to sow light like seed. After the sowing comes a harvest. And you know the harvest is a lot bigger than the seed that's sown. And so we're praying for an everlasting harvest, that the Lord will sow His light like seed, and that we will reap an everlasting harvest. So with that in mind, let's just bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can pause, look away unto the Lord Jesus. Pray that You would enable us to be detached from all the cares, even the legitimate concerns, and enable us to focus in a fresh, living way on the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, whose ministry and pleasure it is to turn our eyes to Jesus. We commit this session unto You, and we pray, Lord, that You would minister to our hearts. Not that we deserve it, but Jesus deserves it, and so we claim it in His name. Amen. Well, I know it's already been said, but I'll say it again. Welcome. Welcome to our gathering. We're so used to meeting at Camp Joshua. We did so for so many years in Westminster. I still find myself referring to this flocking together as Joshua. I know last year we called it Joshua in Milton as we met with Brother Keith on his precious property. I suppose this is Joshua in Denton. I don't know what we're going to call it, but it doesn't matter because we're gathered here to behold the Lord. That's why we're here. We're gathered here to see His precious person in the Bible, in His Word. We're gathered here to enjoy one another and the Christ in each of us. And so Family Ministries gives you a warm welcome. We're thankful you're here, and we pray because of this weekend, you'll see the Lord in a way you've never seen Him before. If there are some here that didn't get the memo, in the opportunities I have to share with you these privileges that I've been given, we're going to trust the Lord to open our hearts to this Bible expression, the light of the world, the light of the world. Now, clearly, it refers to the Lord Jesus, because in John 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when he called himself the light of the world, he used a special word in the original. There are several words for light, but he used the word, and you'll see it on your name tag, and you'll see it on your shirts. It's pronounced phos. It's where we get the word phosphorus and so on. It's a word that has a nuance, the source of light. And so he's the source of the light for the world. But the very same expression, I am the light of the world, is used in the Sermon on the Mount, and this time it applies to his people. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And I was surprised when I heard Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, the source of the light. You're the light of the world. I expected him to use the weaker word for light, like a candle or like a torch or like a flashlight, a medium. You can manifest light, but you're not the source. But I was surprised to find out when he said, you're the light of the world, he used the same Greek word, the source. Jesus said, I'm the source of the light of the world. And then he looked at his people. And he said, you're the source. And that arrested me, and that's why I got into this. Because I want to know in my heart, in what way, what does it mean that I can be the source of light to the world? What does it mean that we can be the source of the light of the world? Philippians 2:15 and 16 describes that truth. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Don't doubt for a moment that you're not living in the midst of a perverse and a corrupt generation. Among whom you appear as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. And so I'd like to meditate with you in these privileges that I have on that great theme. He's the light of the world. He lives in you. You're the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He lives in me. I'm the light of the world. And we're going to develop that theme. Now, there are many pictures God gives in the Bible of manifesting Christ. And the one we're going to focus on is illustrated several times. And it's that seven-pronged candlestick, the lampstand. You know it as the Jewish menorah. It's that lampstand. And in God's blueprint, when God handed down his design, it's not man's idea. This lampstand we're going to look at is God's idea. There's nothing like it on the earth. This was from God. Recently, I was talking in a message about God's blueprint, and later a brother came up to me and he said, "You shouldn't use the word blueprint. You're dating yourself. They don't have blueprints anymore. That's old-fashioned." And then he said, "You should use the word contract document." In construction, a contract document, after they're ready, they've made all the plans, they've got all of the pictures and all the drawings and all the measurements. The lawyer comes to the customer and he says, "Here's the plans. Are you ready to sign this contract document?" And once they sign it, it's legally enforceable. It's for the contractor and for the customer. However, I can't say God handed down a contract document. So allow me to be old-fashioned. He gave us a blueprint. He gave us a design, a wonderful, wonderful design. And it is detailed. It has many, many pages. And every detail expresses a spiritual truth. And so when you study his design that he handed down, you're going to see much spiritual truth. Now, this candlestick that we're going to look at, this lampstand as it's called, there was never a candlestick like this on the earth. As I was meditating, I saw that there were three lampstand pictures in the Bible. And as I began to study, I saw there's a progress between the first lampstand, second lampstand, and then the third lampstand. The first lampstand, and we'll look at that this morning, is the lampstand in the tabernacle. And that is in Exodus 25. And then we're going to look at Zechariah's vision, the lampstand in the temple. And that's Zechariah chapter 4. And then we're going to look in Revelation, the lampstand in the church. And when we move from the tabernacle to the temple, from the temple to the church, the truth begins to unfold like a flower. And so I hope when we look at all these, we'll have a little better picture. You're the light of the world. You're the source of the light of the world. You're like the lampstand in the tabernacle. You're like the lampstand in the temple. You're like the seven lampstands in the book of Revelation. So may God help us. Now this morning, I'd like to look at the lampstand in the tabernacle, but we just don't jump into, let's look at the lampstand, because there's other things. As I said, in God's contract document, in God's blueprint, there are many, many, many details, many pages, many elaborate, specific things that are mentioned. Eventually, we got to get to the lampstand, because that's what's on my heart to share. But it wouldn't make a lot of sense to say, all right, let me begin describing that lampstand. And so here's what I'm going to do, and I pray the Lord will use it. Are you familiar with impressionistic art? Impressionistic art, it doesn't give the details. There are some artists that are so good, looks like a photograph. I mean, that you can't even see a brush stroke. It's so true to life. But impressionistic painting is not like that. It doesn't paint every leaf on a tree, every feather on a bird, every flower in a garden. It just wants to give you the impression of a leaf. And so it's just colors. And you might have just a blotch of green, but then a different shade of green. Impressionistic art uses shadows and light, and they contrast the different colors. The lampstand is a picture, and it's not impressionistic. God gives every detail. We don't have time for that, and I don't have light on that light to give you that much. So I would like us to look at impressions in order to bring us. The further you stand away from an impressionistic picture, the better it looks. And as you get closer, you can even see the brush stroke and all like that. So bear with me as I attempt to give you a little bit of impressionistic art and home in closer and closer to the lampstand. There are three impressions I want to leave with you, not given the details. The details are wonderful. I know a few of them, and I have to bite my tongue to a stump not to get into that, because I want to focus on this lampstand. The first impression is the word tabernacle. You know there's a lot of detail in the Bible on the tabernacle. It pictures a spiritual reality. Now, very generally, with broad strokes, what's the tabernacle? It was a tent. A tent. Exodus 26:14, "You shall make a covering for the tent of ram's skin, dyed red, a covering of porpoise skins above." It's a tent made out of skin, animal skin. Now, one reason, of course, is to keep out the rain. It was in order to make it impervious to water, make it waterproof. Exodus 40:34. "The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." What is the tabernacle? It's a tent made out of skin that God wants to fill with His glory. And when He filled it, the Bible says Moses had to get out. What is the tabernacle? 2 Samuel 7:6. God says, "I've not dwelt in a house since the day I brought the sons of Israel from Egypt to this day. I've been moving about in a tent," even a tabernacle. All right, that's the impression. It's a house made out of skin, and when God fills it, God is in, man is out. And God said, "I travel around in that tent. I live in that tent. I want to rest in that tent. I want to reign from that tent." What's the reality? All right, pay attention. The tabernacle is a house made out of skin. Brothers, sisters, I am a house made out of skin. You are a house made out of skin. And God says, "I want to live in that house." The glory of God wants to live in me. He wants to live in you. And He said, "When I'm in that house, I want to walk in that house and travel in that house. That's my resident. I want to live there. I want to reign there. I want to rest there. Because out of that house, I'm going to manifest myself to the world. All right, that's just an impression. That's not the details. The details are marvelous. But I just want you to see for now, the tent is a house made out of skin, filled with the glory of God who lives in it and moves in it and travels in it, out of which he's going to manifest himself to the world. Now, why do we begin with that impression? Because the candlestick is in the tabernacle. So we got to know what the tabernacle is. We got to know what the tent is because the lampstand is in there. All right, here's the second impression that I want to give. Again, with broad strokes. The tabernacle was a tent. Usually when you see a tent, there's one space. You walk in a tent and there's just one big room like this. But this tent had two rooms. And it was divided with a curtain. One room was called the holy place. And the other room was called the holy of holies. You're probably familiar with that. And it was divided with a curtain. That tabernacle was then placed in a big encasement called an outer court. Broad strokes. The tabernacle, two rooms, the holy place, the holy of holies. Why is that important? Because the lampstand was in the first room. You see what I'm saying? The lampstand's in the tabernacle. The tabernacle's in the outer court. The lampstand is in the holy place in the tabernacle. That's all I want you to see for now on that impression. And I hope you got the idea. I am the tent and I am in the holy place. Finally, I want to give you an impression and we'll just call it the furniture. The furniture. In the outer court where the tabernacle was, there were a couple of pieces of furniture. In the holy place where the lampstand was, there were three pieces of furniture. In the holy of holies where the glory of God was, there was one piece of furniture. Now when I say furniture, I don't want you to think about a couch or a bed or a dresser or a china cabinet. We're not talking about that. In fact, one of the pieces of furniture was the lampstand. And so we're talking about that kind of furniture. Every piece of furniture in the detailed blueprint had meaning. In the outer court, there were two pieces of furniture, and they told a spiritual story. And in the holy place where the lampstand was, there were three pieces of furniture. Each piece is designed, it's outlined by God, and it tells a spiritual story. And so does the furniture in the Holy of Holies. But I want to keep my focus because we're moving toward the lampstand. The lampstand was in the tabernacle. The lampstand was in the first room in the tabernacle, the holy place. The tabernacle was in the outer court. These are broad strokes. Now, let me just make this clarification. In all of God's details, whether you're talking about the tabernacle or the courts, or the furniture. In fact, details I didn't even mention. There are sacrifices. There are priests. There are garments. There are ministries that take place. It all pictures the same thing. Every detail pictures the Lord Jesus and His wonderful work. Every picture also pictures the Christian. And now let's bring that together. Every picture also pictures the Lord Jesus, the Christian, in union with one another. That's where we want to go, you see. But there are three pictures. Now, I'm sort of leading you astray if I say, we could study the lampstand and say, how does that picture Jesus? Or we could say, let's study the lampstand, how does that picture the Christian? But I'm going to bring them together. How does that picture Jesus in union with His people? Because that is the way we're eventually going to be a light for the whole world. We need to see that. And so, actually, by saying there are three pictures, I've led you astray. There's really only one picture, Jesus in union with His people. But there's three ways to study it. I can look at it and say, how do I see Jesus? I can say, how do I see Christians? Or I can look at it as we're going to look this morning. Because we're studying the light of the world, the lampstand, the light of the world. So we'll bring it together. We'll look at the lampstand. Here's a little outline for this morning. I want to look at the lampstand. I want to describe it for you. And then I want to show you why it's important that it was in the holy place, not in the outer court. It's in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. Why is that important? And then, Lord willing, we'll look at the distinctive message of the lampstand in the tabernacle. Now, I think on your page, I've actually given you Exodus 25, 31 to 39. I was planning to read that aloud, but I decided not to read that aloud. You have that. I encourage you to read it, but I'm going to try to describe it in my own words. I don't want to get lost in the details, and there are so many. Notice, first of all, from verse 31, that this entire lampstand was made out of one piece of pure gold. In the big picture, there's only two things in the whole tabernacle story made out of one piece of gold. And that is the lampstand and also the mercy seat that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Everything else was made with wood overlaid with gold and that kind of thing. I read somewhere that the great sculptor Michelangelo once saw a slab of marble, just a rock, and he said, I see an angel in that rock, and I'm going to set him free. And then he made his sculpture. Well, there was one piece of gold. God said, I see a lampstand in that gold, and I'm going to set it free. And so He did. Now, that lampstand was so unique and so different, so ornate, so beautiful, there's nothing like it on the earth. In fact, a normal artisan could not create this lampstand. And so God did something special. Exodus 35, 30. And Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He's filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and silver and bronze. This lampstand was so out of this world that God said, I have to put my spirit in a special person and give him skill so that he can make this. And later on, we read that he gave another person, Aholiab, the same skill. And they worked together to create this beautiful thing. Only the Holy Spirit could make a lampstand like this. And it's important because the lampstand like this told a spiritual story. I'm the light of the world. It's Old Testament, it's seed form, but it's there. And I want to show you that. Now, the fact that this is the only piece of furniture, God didn't even give dimensions to this. All the other furniture that make it this big and this wide and this tall, but not this, because this is a picture. There's no dimensions. There's no end to this. And it is pure gold. And there's seven candlesticks. And seven is the number of perfection. It's precious. It's beautiful. It's gold. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus. But it was not only a picture of Jesus. Precious. Gold. Perfect. The number seven. Beautiful light for the world. But it's also picturing us. This was hammered out of a single block of pure gold. Now let me begin by telling you, gold is not only precious, it's dead. It's a rock. It's dead. There's no life in gold. But when God handed down his blueprint, his design, he said, I want you to take that rock and I want you to design it to picture life. It's dead, but it's going to picture life. Piece of gold is dead. It's not alive. But into that gold, he etched botany. He etched life. The center stem of that lampstand. The center shaft is called a stem. And the arms that were connected to it, that held the lampstand, they're called branches. You got a stem. You got branches. You're going to see in this lampstand exactly what you would read in John 15. The vine and the branches. It's dead, but it's precious. And it's precious because it's botany. It's botany because it's life. On every branch, there are three branches coming out. The Bible says there were cups and knops and flowers. And so someone says, what are the cups, knops, and flowers? All exquisitely hammered, fashioned out of one piece of gold. It amounted to buds and blossoms and fruit. It's a lampstand. Buds, blossoms, fruit, branches. Exodus 25:34. In the lampstand, four cups shaped like almonds in bulbs and flowers. It's not an accident that in the lampstand, God chose almonds. In the Old Testament, the almond was a picture of life, resurrection life. You remember when God's people were arguing who's the true leader from the Lord? And God said, take 12 sticks, dead sticks, called rods, and lay them in front of the tabernacle. Dead sticks. And he said, I'll show you which one is my servant. And the next morning, Numbers 17:8, the next day Moses went into the tent of the testimony. And behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, produced blossoms. It bore ripe almonds. One day it's a dead stick, and the next day it's alive with buds, blossoms, almonds. This candlestick, among other things, represented life and resurrection life. It has a stem. It's like a tree. It has branches. It has buds. It has flowers. It has fruit. Almonds. All of this was hammered from one piece of gold. Now you say, it must have taken some skill to hammer buds, blossoms, flowers, almonds on this branch. Do you know how many times those buds, blossoms, and almonds were hammered into that one candlestick? 22 times. 22 times on that candlestick with the branches. They had to exquisitely hammer out of one piece of gold the buds, the blossoms, the flowers, the almonds. Pictures life. You notice that the branches in this candlestick were not artificially connected to the stem. The branches weren't glued on. The branches weren't nailed on. They weren't fastened with screws or something like that. They weren't soldered to this. They weren't connected with any bond. The stem and the branches that came out of them are one. I say this is going to picture Christ, but it's His picture of His people in union with Christ. He's the vine, we're the branch. If you're ever going to be a light to the world, take a look at this lampstand in the tabernacle. In church language, the branches were not put on from the outside by some creed or by some theology or by some program. They're not connected by some polity, some church government. It's not ordinances, it's not sacraments that holds these branches to the main stem. It's not rules. It's not any legal bond. This lampstand, though it's made of gold, is 100% organic. It's life. It pictures life. And the branches are not made by men. They're not artificially joined. It's not some system of theology. It's God's picture. I suppose if we tried to look a little deeper, we might even see a shadow of the cross. I'm not going to get into this, but even the furniture was laid out in the shape of a cross in this tabernacle. Exodus 25:31, make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand, its base, its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, its flowers, one piece. Hammered work. As I think of the full record, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what must that gold have gone through in the hammering in order to end up with a beautiful piece like this lampstand? What did our Lord Jesus go through? So amazing. Now there's things about this lampstand that we're not going to get into. There were snuffers of gold and trays of gold and utensils of gold, all connected with the lampstand. In another connection, we'll look at the heart of the lampstand, which was the oil. This was an oil lampstand. It wasn't wax. The thing that made this thing burn was oil. We'll get into that in another connection. Now, what's the purpose that God gave this marvelous lampstand? You say, well, it's so beautiful. It's so exquisite. The purpose must be display. Let's put the lampstand on display. That's not the purpose of a lampstand. It doesn't call attention to itself. It's not to put itself on display. The function of a lampstand is to give light. It's to illumine. It's to shine, to reveal. All of that gold, all that design, all that beautiful picture of God's people, the branches in union with Him in order to shine. That's what it's all about. I want to focus on that revelation. But before we look at that in detail, I want to show God's wisdom in placing this lampstand in the holy place. Why did He put it there? I told you in the first impression that there was an outer court and then two rooms in this tent. Three parts. And if you go into the great detail, it in the Holy of Holies was the glory of God. That's where He lived. He lived in that part. And the whole tabernacle story is how to get in and through and unto God. How do we approach God? You remember John 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way. Finish it. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You see, the outer court, He's the way. That's why you got to go through the altar. That's why you got to go through the sacrifice. In the holy place, He's the truth. That's why we need to understand the table and the altar of incense and the lampstand. In the Holy of Holies, He's the life. It's all about the Lord Jesus and the way to approach the Lord Jesus. But let me get to the main purpose of the lampstand. It's to shine. Now, each part, the outer court, the first room, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, each place was blocked off. In other words, if I stood in the outer court, I could not see into the holy place. I couldn't see in. There was a door. There was a curtain there. And if I'm in the holy place, I can't see the outer court. There's no windows. There's a roof over the top. And if I'm in the holy place, I can't look into the Holy of Holies. There's a big veil there. In fact, if I tried to even peek in, God said I would die. I would die. The outer court had no roof. It was an outer court. So its only source of light was natural light, sunlight. That's the light in the outer court. In the holy place, there was no sunlight. The only source of light in the holy place was the lampstand. That's it. And in the Holy of Holies, the glory of God lit that place. Each place had its own source of light. Now, why is it important that the tabernacle lampstand was not in the outer court? It was in the holy place. God put it there. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies. It was in the holy place. The holy place is the in-between place. In one sense, the outer court's a picture of the world, you know. The holy place is the in-between place. On that side's the world, and on that side, there's God. That's heaven. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we're sort of in the in-between place now. We're not in the world anymore. And we're not in heaven yet. But we're here in the holy place. God often called attention to the holy place, that in-between place. They're sort of out of Egypt, but not yet in Canaan, you know. They're in between. The only light in the in-between place is the oil-fed light of the lampstand. It's important that this was in the holy place. And this is really the main part of the message. So I pray God will help us see this. In this place, only the priests could come. Nobody else. It was only for the priests. In other words, you had to come from the outer court through the sacrifice, and then you became a priest. Once you went through that altar, you become a priest. The reason I'm calling attention to this is because we're talking this weekend about being a light to the world. The lampstand in the holy place was not a light to the world. It had no connection to the world. It was a light for the priests. You see, before I can ever shine out there, he has to shine in here. Before you can ever be a light to the world, there's some things that you need to see, and see very clearly. We talk about being a light to the world. I accepted the Lord when I was 16 years old. 1 week later, they had me on a street corner preaching. I didn't even know there were two testaments in the Bible. I didn't know anything. And as I look back on my early life, I drove more people away than I ever helped. Jesus loves you. I was repulsive. I was obnoxious. Driving people away. Doing crazy things. My own family. They finally came to the Lord, but he never used me. He used other people because I just drove them farther and farther and farther away. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that Peter didn't know what he was saying, and he said, we'll build 3 tabernacles. You remember that? One for you. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody till after the resurrection. You say, why? Because you don't know what you're talking about. That's why. That's why Jesus kept saying, shut up. Don't tell anybody until you get the full message. And in this holy place is where we get the full message. If I'm serious, you know, we gather and we want to witness. We want to be a testimony. We want the world to know. There's preparation for that. You just don't learn spiritual laws and how to draw a cross and a bridge and how to memorize verses and go through a soul-winning course. That's not what it's about. So may God help us. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. When I say this room is just for the priests, every Christian is a priest. Once you come out of that outer court, once what's pictured by the altar and the sacrifice, once you come in, every Christian is a priest. I told you there were 2 other pieces of furniture in that room, not just the lampstand. It's easy to remember. The light was on the left. Okay, that's how you remember where they were. But across the room, there was a table of showbread. And just in front of the veil, there was this, this altar of incense. Do you realize this? There are three pieces of furniture in that room. But if it wasn't for the lampstand, you wouldn't even see the other pieces of furniture. You'd be in total darkness. There were no windows. There's a roof. That lampstand is what gave light to the table. That lampstand gave light to the altar of incense. And until I, this is for the priests. I'm in union with Christ. I'm the lampstand, the vine, the branches. I'm one in union with Christ. And in union with Christ, the light shines on the table. Now I begin to understand the table. In union with Christ, I begin to understand the altar. But it's not yet for the world. That's for me. That's for you. That's for the priests. How can I be a light to the world? First, I got to see what's in the holy place. Let me emphasize again that everything is out of union with Christ. Everything in the holy place cries out union. You say the table's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus in union with his people. You say the altar's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus in union with his people. The lampstand is a picture of Jesus. It's Jesus in union with his people. And later on, we'll see the high priest come through that holy place. And even that is a picture of Jesus in union with his people. As I get ready to wrap this up, I want to share with you, come with me to the holy place. And let's see what light the lampstand put on the table. And what light the lampstand put on the altar. And then I'm going to take you to the Day of Atonement. What light did the lampstand put on the high priest? May God help us. On the table, there were 12 loaves of bread. And the Bible says that they represented the 12 tribes. But it also pictures Jesus as the bread of life. He's the food of life, the drink of life. He's the staple of life. The bread in the holy place was designed for the priests to eat. They ate the bread that was on the table. And every week it had to be changed. It's important to note that that was fresh bread that was on the table. Let me just ask this. It's heart-searching, and I don't want hands or answer out loud. Have you learned to feed on Christ? I'm not just saying I accepted Christ years ago. This bread was fresh every week, 24 hours a day. Because if you haven't understood union with Christ and you haven't learned to feed on Christ, you're only dreaming about being a light to the world. You can't be a light to the world. I can't be until I've learned union with Christ and what it means to feed on Christ continually. That's the light from the lampstand that shone on the table. And not only that, but the 12 loaves pictured God's people. The thing that amazed me was every loaf was the same size. God sees all his people, all of the tribes as the same size. Well, if you read the Bible, you look at the tribe of Dan, for example. What a jerky tribe they were. I would have made them a couton on the table. not a loaf of bread. But God sees every Christian. We're all the same. Let me ask this question. You want to be a light to the world? Are you feeding on Christ? Do you see God's people as one? Everybody's equal. I love that lampstand and what it sheds light on. Without the light of the lampstand, you couldn't see the altar of incense. The altar of incense was, the incense was, the Bible calls it prayer and worship and so on. Because of my sin, I stink to high heaven. Because of your sin, you stink to high heaven. I think it must have been unpleasant to be in the outer court. They were killing thousands of animals. The smell, burning flesh. It had to stink out there. But then they came into the holy place, and the Bible says that they took incense, they took the altar, a coal from the altar, went on to the incense, and it became a sweet smell unto God. A sweet smelling sacrifice. Exodus 30, verse 7, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense, perpetual incense, before the Lord throughout all their generations. The incense was made of 5 different spices, and God told us exactly what they were. You couldn't use those spices for any other thing. If you made that same blend for personal use, capital offense, you would die. You would die. Every morning, every evening, every day of the week, every day of the month, every day of the year, the same routine, a sweet smell to God. I stand before you. I'm so thankful to the Lord that I am not a stench in the nostrils of a holy God anymore. I'm a sweet smell to Him. And until I know that, until God and His light shines, you've been accepted in Christ. You are sweet in Christ. You're not ready to go out there because you don't even know who you are. I've got to be feeding on Christ. I've got to be one with God's people. I've got to be seeing that God accepts me and I'm a sweet smell in His sight, that God is satisfied with Jesus. Say, I want to be a light to the world. Do you know union with Christ? Don't play games. He's calling us and underscoring it this weekend. The reality, the seriousness. If you're going to be a light to the world, you have got to know what it is to abide in Christ. You've got to know what it is to feed on Christ, the bread of life, continually. You've got to know what it is to be one with the body. You've got to know what it is to be accepted in Christ and that it's a sweet smell unto Him. Then we're starting to get ready to be a light to the world. Not until then. Let me show you one more picture. Once a year, every year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, in his special garments that God dictated in His detailed plan, he would come walking through, and he's the only one that got to go in the other room, into the Holy of Holies. And as he approached, he had to do certain things, and as he approached, God was on the other side watching. I want you to use your spirit-controlled imaginations. And I want you to picture with me, in the light of that flickering candlestick, what it must have looked like to the eyes of God as the high priest came through on that day of atonement. Great detail. I'm not going to go into every detail of his garment, but there's two parts of his garment I want you to see. Exodus 28, verse 7. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends, that it may be joined. The skillfully woven band which is on it shall be like its workmanship, of the same material, gold, of blue, purple, scarlet material, fine twisted linen, royal colors. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel and set them in filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, stones of memorial, the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders. And then the breast piece, Exodus 28, verse 15. You shall make a breast piece of judgment, a work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. Make it of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet material, fine twisted linen. And then as you read on in the chapter in verse 17 and 21, there were four rows of gems along the breastpiece. Rubies, topaz, emeralds, diamonds, sapphires, gems I can't even pronounce. And what did they represent? They're all set in gold filigree. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it's a beautiful picture. The high priest walks in, and on each shoulder, he has an onyx stone, the names of God's tribes, God's people, on his shoulder. And then over his heart, all these gems, diamonds, silver. I don't know the names of all of the gems. They're listed. Verse 29, Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel on the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place as a memorial before the Lord. What did God see as the priest drew near? I believe the two stones on the shoulder, it just pictures the unity of the body. Their names were written. And he saw, according to their birth, he saw everyone as equal. I don't know if when you got up this morning you thought, well, here I am, an onyx stone. But that's what you are. God sees you that way. Every Christian, no different. Whether you're talking about Billy Graham, or whether you're talking about Watchman Nee or Darby or Wesley or whoever you're talking about. All the same. But on the breastpiece, it was a little different. It was not only equal representation, but each stone, individual representation. Sometimes we just look out and see, because we talk a lot about the body, we just see the body. A sea of faces. Sometimes we lose the individual in the body, in the sea of faces. God never sees a sea of faces. Never does. He sees individuals. He sees you. He sees me. Every person in this room is represented by that high priest and the onyx stones and the rows of gems. God's on the inside and he's watching him as he comes to approach God. And can you imagine those gems in the light, the flickering light of those seven candlesticks? How it must have glowed. What a dazzling sight as that light reflected off in different angles off of those gems. How bright it must have been. And that's you. That's me. We're the ones represented by those stones. It's us. Now, you might look up here and say, you look pretty dull, Ed Miller. You're getting old, you're getting fat, you're getting bald. You don't know the inside. I'm forgetting everything. God doesn't think I'm dull. And he doesn't think you're dull. He not only carries your burdens, he carries you on his shoulders. Not just your burden, he carries you. I love telling people the Lord delights in you. Anybody ever heard me say that? The Lord delights in you. You're a gem. You're a precious gem. You're sparkling in his eyes. He sees you that way. I'm sure there are more precious revelations of the lampstand in the holy place. But I want to close here. If you're going to be a light to the world, you better know union with Christ. You better be feeding on Christ as the food of life. You better know that you're one with the body. You better know that you're accepted in the beloved. You better know that your high priest represents you. And that you are being carried on his shoulder. That you are over his heart. That you're beautiful in his sight. Now let that one go out in the street and tell people about Christ. If you knew union with Christ and you're filled with Christ and you're feeding on Christ and you know the body has been lifted out of darkness and you're one with the body and you're accepted in Christ and he's delighting in you, now you've got a story to tell. But until then, halten den Mund zu. Keep your mouth shut. Don't talk. May God take this lampstand in the tabernacle, which is for us. I can't let Christ shine through me until Christ has shone in me. It first must come to me. That's why we begin with the tabernacle. This is only for Christians, only for the priests, nothing for the world. This is for us. We want to study this weekend what it means to be a light to the world. I hope you didn't come thinking you're going to get a soul-winning course. You're not going to get a soul-winning course. That's not what it's about. We're not going to teach you how to take literature and go through and knock at doors and all of that. That's not how you win the world. You win the world, as the lampstand says, by being a precious light in union with Jesus. And all the things that the lampstand showed, that's for you. That's for me. And once you see that, he begins to prepare you. Now, Lord willing, tonight, we're going to move from the tabernacle for you to the temple for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Not what we think it might mean, but everything you know it means. Will you work that in our hearts? Lord, if there may be some still in the outer court, they haven't yet come through the cross and the blood, redemption in the altar. Having entered the holy place, we pray that you would work in their hearts, that even this day they might become priests, so that might become those who show the excellency of Christ to the world. Work these things for us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.